Just wanted to spend a few minutes in God's Word tonight with a little bit that we have left, going to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I've been kind of personally reading through the New Testament and a little bit here and there and going back and rereading some things and trying to make some progress, but read through the 1 and 2 Corinthians this week, and some of these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 really stood out to me. And I don't know, sometimes when you're reading through the Scripture, when you come across certain verbs, you kind of stop and think. I don't know. I do that sometimes, maybe you do as well, but when you see these big important verbs, it makes you stop and think, well, what is the Lord talking about here? What's He trying to get across? And this particular passage was an encouragement to my heart when I began to read it a couple times and going back and read these verses again and then studying what the words mean and to think of actions that God has done for you as a believer. To think of the things that God personally has done. It wasn't, you know, something that we did ourselves or things like that, but these are words that are on His part, His action, His moving. And I wanted to read verses 21 and 22 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You're probably there now. It's chapter 1, verse 21. Now He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Did you pick up on any verbs there? There's four main ones if you look at it, and I'm no major super-duper grammarian or English person, but I can find a verb here and there when I need to. Look at verse 21. There's establishing. There's an anointing. Verse 22, there's a sealing and a giving. There's four verbs here, but I wanted to kind of relate one of them kind of separately and then see the other three kind of in a group. And I wanted to kind of see that in this brief passage, Paul is reminding us of the position that we have because of what God has done. These are things that God did, and He has put us. I love the way verse 21 says it. The one who has established you and has anointed you is God. He is the one that has done this action. And first of all, if you look at just the word establisheth, that word I'm going to kind of separate from the other verbs because establisheth is in a different tense in the Greek. It's the only verb in this passage here that we've read that is in the present tense, which means that God established us and He just continues to do it. It's not like one day it's going to kind of fade away and we're not going to be established anymore. Look at the word here in the Greek kind of has the meaning of to make firm or to confirm something or even to strengthen something. If someone has strengthened or established or made firm, then you've been put on a solid footing, or you've been given the ability to stand. I was doing some studying on this word in the Greek, and even in the classical Greek context, the word was used of securing a city. If you're, you know, maybe you know that an enemy is coming, for example, and they would use that word to say that we've gone through, we've secured the city, we've checked the gates, we've checked the battlements, we're secure, we're ready to go through a battle or through a whatever kind of situation we would go through, a conflict, an invasion, whatever. We've secured the city, and that's kind of the idea here, that God has secured us. He's strengthened us. He's firmed us up. He's shored us up. Now, this establishment, again, is in the present tense, and it's specifically in the present active tense, where God is specifically the one that is acting. And the people that are being firmed up, as believers, we're being established, we're being firmed up. That's passive on our part, but on God's part, it's active. It's His work, it's His power and His strength that is continually doing this. You know, He's not going to kind of one day stop firming us up where we'll lose our salvation or fall from Him or things like that. His salvation is secure. It's eternal, and we are established in Christ for eternity. You know, I think, again, this establishment is in Christ, and I think about the parable that Christ mentioned in the book of Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount when He talked about the man who built his house on the rock versus the one who built his house on the sand. Obviously, one of those houses is firm. One of those houses is strengthened. One is weak and going to fade away. And we know, of course, when the rains came and the winds and all those, and the house that was built upon the sand is the one that collapsed. It did not endure. Our establishment as believers, the basis for the entire structure of not just our personal salvation and our personal lives, but even more importantly, the structure of the entire church, the entire body of Christ, is found in Christ. It's an ongoing strengthening that God has done. It's a foundation that will not fail. Our Creator God, verse 21, has placed us in Christ. A firmness, a strength, a standing that we have. And Because of that, we can then be unashamed before a holy and righteous God. Because we are in Christ, we have a position in Him as righteous ones, that we've been declared to be righteous, and it's an ongoing declaration. And therefore, we can stand and have a relationship with our Father for eternity. Now, in this ongoing and continual action, Paul mentions three other actions in verse number 21 and 22, the anointing, the sealing, and the giving. Now, I wanted to separate those three actions out, those three verbs out, because they are in the aorist tense in the Greek. The aorist tense is not something that is ongoing and continual. It is something that you can look back in the past and you can see a definite, specific time period when that event happened. You could maybe even think about it with, you know, you look back and you see the day, maybe it's a dreaded day for some of you, I hope not. You look back and you see the day that you got married. That is a, you got the joke, thank you. It's a day that you look back and, you know, you hopefully don't dread it, but you look back and say, that is a day in time that I was married. And, you know, of course it has continuing influences, but I can look back at that and see it as a completed action. The wedding ceremony itself, it's a completed action. Maybe it took a couple hours for some of us. Maybe it took 10 minutes if you're a normal person. I don't know, but it's a completed action that you went through. And that's the kind of the idea here in the Greek, that these three things are actions that God has done that you can look back and pinpoint a time, or you can see that God did this for you in a specific instance. The first verb is verse number 21 that I want to look at, is the one who has anointed us. Anointed us. Of course, God did this when we were first established in Christ. The word in the Greek is the word krio, and it's a very interesting word when you go to study it and look at it in the Greek language and even in the classical Greek or the day-to-day conversational Greek of that time. The word krio was a word that was used to anoint your entire body after you've taken a complete bath. Now, of course, you know, we know all the Jews and in that time period and all those kind of things, they would maybe wash their feet and wash their bodies, but there were times when they had to take a complete and total bath. You listening, boys? Times when you had to take a complete and total bath, and maybe middle school boys need to listen really good. Anyway, it wasn't an anointing that happened after a quick little wash. It wasn't an anointing that happened when they came into the house and maybe the servant washed their feet and they just did this big anointing. No, it was specifically after they took an entire wash. Now, as believers, when were we fully and completely washed? As in a complete full wash like a bath. When did that happen? It was at our salvation. Think about John chapter 13. Just hold your finger there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and a lot of you know what verse I'm going to. John chapter 13. And this kind of came to my mind when I was thinking about this word. Why would this word be used specifically in the instant of a complete and total washing? Look what Christ said in chapter 13 of John in verse number 10. This is, of course, when Peter, you know, said, Lord, you're not going to wash me. And the Lord said, well, if you know, I don't wash you, you're not going to have any part of me. And he said, oh, well, then wash all of me. Just give me all over. And what did the Lord say in verse number 10? Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. In this little verse in verse number 10 here, the word wash is mentioned two times, but it's two different words in the Greek. I want you to see this. The first word where Christ says, he that is washed, is a word, lelumino, which means that the believer has it's an entire washing. It's a complete, full, comprehensive washing where you're entirely cleansed. The second wash needeth not save to wash, or doesn't need to wash except just wash partially here his feet. It's the word nipto, which means it's a partial cleansing of a specific part of the body. In other words, those that have been completely and totally washed in salvation do not need to continue to take that complete salvation wash. But there's, of course, partial washings that we need to go to. We're talking about the washing with the blood of Christ in salvation versus the washing of the water of the Word as we are defiled in our daily lives and we pick up the dust of the world, or we go through things and we get defiled. So this metaphor of salvation here, a bath being salvation with partial washings being for defilements. So the situation here with the word krio in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, what are we talking about? We're talking about the anointing that God did when we were fully washed at salvation. Again, I know we mentioned this quite a bit, but you know, this idea that you can live in fear of losing the Holy Spirit and all these kind of things, and you think that every defilement that you go through causes a little bit of the Spirit to leak out. Well, I went through to the world today, and the world was just kind of osmosizing, or if that's a word, taking the Holy Spirit kind of out of me here and there, and I'm losing the Holy Spirit, and so I need to get re-anointed. The word here, anoint, is a one-time aorist action that happened in a specific instance when we were fully washed at salvation. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's a one-time action. And the word for anointing is used only after that all-inclusive bathing experience. So based on the usage here, this anointing is the anointing in verse number 21 of the Holy Spirit at salvation when we are cleansed from sin. So God, who has established us, who established us in Christ, how do we have this continual standing in Christ? It's because of these three other verbs. And the first one being because we were anointed with the Holy Spirit. We were given that gift. And He is now the power. He is now in us. He is now the one to guide us so that we God can continue to keep us established in Christ. But moving on quickly, secondly, in verse number 22, another verb comes up. Not just the action of anointing, but God who hath also sealed us. Again, this is also in the aorist. This is an action that God did in the past. It's a completed action. And the word for seal here is a Greek word that indicates a seal that perhaps was placed on a letter. Maybe a king wrote a letter or something and he folds it up and he puts, I know you've seen it maybe in books or in movies or something where they put the little wax seal and maybe even they take their ring and impress it. It has the signet of the king on it or the sign of, this is from the royalty and things like that. And so all this was going on. This is the idea of the seal in the letters. Now, of course, we think about the book of Revelation, the scroll. And it had seven seals on it, and it was a seal that you'd break the first one, and as you continue to roll, it would stop because there's another seal. You'd have to break that and continue to unroll it. So these are the kind of the seals that we are talking about. And what was the purpose of this seal? It was not just to keep the content secure from intrusion, but it was also to authenticate or to validate that document. God has placed a seal on our lives as believers. It is a seal that the world should be able to see, that it's an identifying seal of God upon us that authenticates that God has worked and God has changed my heart, that, hey, I've been established in Christ. I am God's. I've been validated as a believer, and I belong to God. You can also think maybe of the Western days when they had the cattle brands, and they would take that hot iron and maybe with their letter of their ranch or whatever, and they'd sear it into the cow. I always felt sorry for the cows when I saw that on Westerns. I said, boy, that would probably hurt pretty bad, but I guess they'd forget it when they were young calves or something. But they would put that seal right on them, that brand, and just burn them in there, and people would know, oh, that's that rancher's cow. And if the cow escaped or maybe it was stolen or something, people could identify. They could validate that is my cow. That's mine. You stole it or it was gotten lost and so forth. So it is a mark of ownership. I think about the tribulation period as well when we read that God seals those that are His. The world sees that seal, and what happens? Great persecution begins to come. As a believer, the sealing is an act that God has done when He accepts us as believers, when He puts His mark of acceptance upon us. Now, relate this to John chapter 6. I want you to see this tonight before we move on. John chapter 6, hold your finger there or just listen to this verse in verse number 27. This is Christ giving a lecture or a discourse after He fed the 5,000. I want you to notice this verse in chapter 6, verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. The Son of Man is going to give you eternal life, and you're laboring for things that are eternal. For Him hath God the Father sealed. Labor for what's eternal, not temporal, and the result will be everlasting life, and that is who the Father will seal. We therefore see that the seal of God here relates to the eternal life of the believer and ultimately back to what are we pursuing and laboring for here on this earth. If we're truly God's and the seal of God is upon us, then how is that seal evidenced? It's evidenced in what do you chase after in life? What are you laboring for in your life? If it is for the eternal things that relate to the eternal life, then that seal is evident to mankind. And they look and they see that person's different than we are. We're pursuing our own dreams. We're pursuing our pleasures. We're pursuing the American dream. That person over there seems to be content doing whatever they're doing, and that doesn't make sense with us. They have the seal of God upon them, and it's recognized by the world. Look at another passage that I'm going to read to you. You all know this verse very well, but just listen as I read it again in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. You don't have to turn there. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal." Those that are firmed in God, the foundation of God, has a seal. "The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." The twofold impetus of the seal of God here. He knows who are his. It's a seal of ownership. God knows, I've sealed that one. He belongs to me. But the seal also has a responsibility that those who name the name of Christ, those who have been sealed, depart from iniquity. God's changed our heart. We're, again, like we've been preaching in 1 John, we're in his family. There is a different life now. We've departed from iniquity. That's what the seal of God is that Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. "He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us." We belong to him, and our lives should be affected. And then finally, tonight as our time is leaving, verse number 22, the third verb quickly. "He has given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." God, thirdly, has given us something. This, again, is an aorist action. It happened at a time that we can see specifically. God has given us an earnest. This word is, you know, a unique word. It's seen again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. It's also seen in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, the earnest of our inheritance. And the earnest is a word that literally means a down payment. A down payment that assures that a final payment will be received. We're sending out registrations for the Bill Rice Ranch. What are we sending in our $35? That's a down payment that tells the Bill Rice Ranch, this is the kind of the guarantee that we will be coming and we'll pay the other part when we get there. It's the guarantee that, yes, I have a vested interest in this. And of course, if you know we don't go, then we lose that down payment. But that's kind of the idea here. It's a guarantee of something coming in the future when it will be paid in full. Now, it says here in verse 22 that we have the earnest of the Spirit. Now, I want to be very careful here. This does not mean, and I'll show you why in a minute, this does not mean that we have received a portion of the Spirit, but it means we've received a foretaste or a portion of what will be received in the future in full eternity with Christ. One commentator wrote, "The Spirit is the pledge because it is in the appositional genitive." That's a very specific case in the Greek. It's in the appositional genitive, which means that the object is equal to the antecedent. Look in verse number 22. "The earnest of the Spirit." Whenever you see an "of" in the English, it typically means the genitive in the Greek. But "the earnest of the Spirit," or that "the earnest is the Spirit." What down payment did God give you to tell you that I have something in the future for you? You have an inheritance. You have a hope in the future. It's because I've given you the Holy Spirit. He's the Comforter that we talked about quite a bit in John 14, 15, and 16. He's the one that was sent to guide us and direct us. And it's because of him we can look at what God's done in our lives through the Holy Spirit, and we can see what hope we have in the future. God gave us that to have hope in this life. And so many times we don't think about that. We get bogged down, I know, so many times with our daily activities and the hardships that come into our heart and life and the difficulties that we face. But yet the Lord's given us something to give us great hope. Now, again, it's not a portion of the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And he's just one part of the Trinity. And we have all of that to look forward to in the future. When all we'll be united with God in heaven in the fullness of the Trinity and be able to fellowship with God and sing his praises for all of eternity. It's a foretaste of the glories of heaven in eternity. And I hope that as you think about these actions that God's done for you tonight, our time is gone, but I hope that you're encouraged to consider what God has done for you in Christ. Sometimes it's good to just stop and think, Lord, why have you done this for me? You didn't have to establish me continually in salvation. You didn't have to anoint. You didn't have to give in earnest. You didn't have to do any of these things. You didn't have to seal me. But God has done that for a people that are born in sin, a people that naturally don't want to go to Him. But He's made the way for us to be able to do that. And it's just an amazing thing to think about the riches and the blessings that we have in our Savior Jesus Christ. I hope that that will encourage you when you go through hard times or difficulties, or maybe get bogged down with the responsibilities and the stresses of your life. And that's typical and normal things that we have to go through. But we have a Savior, and we have a promise, and we have a hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for the things that you've done for us. Father, it's hard for us as humans to comprehend the fullness of your glories and riches. Lord, you've given us a taste. You've given us a down payment, an earnest, and it's the Holy Spirit. And Lord, when we see that Holy Spirit in our lives, His work, His power, how He opens the truth of God's Word to us, Lord, that's just a sampling of the eternity that you've offered us, to know a full relationship with you, to be fully conformed to Christ, to be in you for eternity, secured in your hands. Lord, what a blessing, what a privilege, and what a hope that we have as believers. Encourage our hearts, Lord, tonight as we go on into the week and face our responsibilities and our duties and the days that we have ahead. Help us, Father, to continually hope in our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done, and I pray we'd be faithful as the sealed ones of God to depart from iniquity and to invest in the things that are eternal. Now, go with us each our separate ways tonight, Lord. Continue to be with the needs and requests upon our hearts that we have, and I pray that we continue to look to you in all of our days. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you tonight. Thank you for being here.